Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The status and place of women has been hotly debated within Western nations for generations. Among the most important issues related to women have been the right to vote and the question of equal pay for equal work. Although women have exercised their constitutional right to vote for many years now, the debate about pay continues in many areas of our economic system. Often, when parties are engaged in debate on some significant issue, one or both sides in the discussion will resort to hyperbole or even distortion of the facts in order to make a point. Thus, one who believes, for example, that women should not be allowed in combat units of our armed forces may be charged by his opponent with believing that women should be kept barefoot and pregnant. This is ridiculous, of course, and has no basis in truth. But it evokes a powerful response from women that can overwhelm an otherwise reasonable position. This same tactic is often employed in religious discussions. It is more valid here than in any other arena, nonetheless. When used, it can make it very difficult to persuade people to believe and obey the simple truth of God's Word. One of the more commonly made assertions by skeptics of the Bible is that women in Bible times were mere chattel. On the basis of this assertion, the claim is made that women were second-class citizens who were greatly mistreated by the men in the biblical time. Thus, the need, they say, to liberate women from this unfair circumstance, and, as has become more prevalent in modern society, all restrictions on what women may do as Christians should be removed. For a few moments this morning, we will reflect upon what the Bible actually says about women. The answer may surprise some, but it should definitely encourage all women and instruct all men with regard to God's view of women. Our lesson this morning begins a 12-part series on women, the first being the biblical view on women, and then a survey in 11 lessons of various New Testament and Old Testament characters who were women and the role they played in God's plan. We're going to begin our discussion this morning by first examining the manner in which women have been treated and continue to be treated in religions and cultures that are not Jewish or Christian. Two of the most notable Western cultures of ancient times were the Greeks and the Romans. Many features of their cultures elevated Western civilization and brought much of value to the world. The Greeks were the champions of the concept of democracy, which has reached its pinnacle in the representative democracy of the United States of America. The Romans championed law and order in the way in which they administered their vast empire. Today, principles of law and justice that came into full bloom in their time are still vital to our system of justice today. However, neither the Greeks nor the Romans treated women in their societies with the dignity and respect that we would hope would have been the case. Some of the great Greek philosophers taught that women were inherently inferior beings. Many of the Romans considered women as little more than the possessions, first of their fathers and then of their husbands. This attitude toward women spilled over into the pagan religions of both cultures. Even though the Greeks and Romans had female deities, the worship associated with these goddesses amounted to little more than prostitution and drunken orgies. Women were totally debased in such practices, sometimes even to the point of human sacrifice. Now, certainly not all women were treated in this way, but the point is that women were not generally accorded the same status as men in these ancient cultures. And these were among the most advanced cultures of their time, far superior to the Eastern cultures, who typically treated women even worse. We see this demonstrated today in the most extreme way by Muslims. The women must be covered from head to foot when in public and may only go out in the company of a male relative. If a woman displeases her husband, she may be beaten, disfigured, or even killed. Meanwhile, the men may dress as they like, do what they wish, and go about without restraint. Women are not exalted in Islam. In contrast to these cultures and others like them, the Bible presents a very different view. It all begins at creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, the scripture tells us that women, like men, are created in the image of God. The scripture says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything that moves on the earth." When we read this passage, we sometimes overlook the obvious point made in this carefully crafted statement of Scripture. We tend to look at this as a statement of the creation of man, meaning males, but notice how carefully and purposely women are included in it. In verse 26, God says, "Man would be created in God's image and would rule over all the animals of the earth." In verse 27, though, when Moses wrote that God made man in his image, he very pointedly says, "Male and female, he created them." So both males and females are created in the image of God. But this is not all. In verse 28, God spoke to the man and the woman, giving them his blessing and commanding the two of them to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth, and to subdue it. Both of them were to bring the earth into subjection. Both of them were to rule over the animal life. In other words, even though the male was created first, the woman was equally endowed with the image of God and was equally tasked with exercising dominion over the earth and its creatures. It is not insignificant that only the two religions based upon the Bible, Judaism and Christianity, begin with such a high view of women. The exalted place of women is further revealed in the detailed account of Eve's creation, found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 24. Here the scripture says, "The man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The significance of this passage of Scripture may be summed up by the simple statement that woman is the only helper who is suitable for man. You see, God brought all the animals to Adam so that Adam would understand that none of them were suitable for what Adam really needed. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 18, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Truer words were never spoken. They were true then, and they are still true today. And the only part of God's creation that can make a man complete is a woman. Women are the crown jewel of God's creation. Nothing else can take their place in God's eternal purpose. They are special beyond our ability to express, and they are such because God made them that way. Now, someone may ask, but what about after the fall? Wasn't the woman the first one to sin? Well, Genesis 3 clearly states that Eve's role in succumbing to temptation, and God did, in fact, curse Eve for her sin. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, God multiplied the pain of childbirth and also declared that her husband would rule over her. But we would be wrong to believe that in so doing, God relegated women to a subservient second-class existence. You see, even after the fall, God's word continues to exalt women. The Old Testament record abounds with the names of godly women who were instrumental in God's dealings with his people. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, are mentioned by name in the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses' mother Jochebed is mentioned by implication in Hebrews 11 and verse 23. Now, if this is not exaltation of women, then what would be? When God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Sinai, the fifth commandment was that his people were to honor their father and their mother, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Mothers shared in the responsibility of teaching children God's ways. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, Solomon wrote, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's instruction." He made a similar statement in Proverbs 6 and verse 20. As a result, God required that they should be revered just as fathers were. In Leviticus 19 and verse 3, God told Moses, "Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father." Now, no other ancient culture placed women in such an exalted position. In addition to this, women participated in the many religious feasts and public worship to the Lord. They were the administrators of their households. They conducted business and owned property under the provisions of the law. The worthy woman of Proverbs chapter 31 is a shining example of what women were able to do within the bounds of the law of Moses, of God's law. Now, at this point, someone may ask, but what about in the church? Aren't women second-class citizens in the church? Now, these questions and others like them presuppose that because women do not occupy positions of leadership in the church, they are thereby demeaned. And once again, when we look at the scriptures, we discover that women are still highly exalted by God. Jesus had many women among his disciples, some of whom provided for Jesus and the 12 out of their private means. You can read about that in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Nevertheless, Jesus appointed men to be apostles, preachers, elders, and deacons. Nevertheless, the Lord exalted women by inspiring the writers of the New Testament to refer to the church as the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, and to require that husbands love their wives as Christ loves the church. In addition to this, the Lord always treated women with utmost respect. No other teacher of that time would allow women to be his pupils, but Jesus did. He gave women the same opportunity to follow him as he did men. And in the pursuit of salvation, there is no distinction between men and women, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. No other religion, even today, is so accommodating to women as true biblical Christianity. The fact that leadership in the church is vested in men in no way diminishes the status or influence of women in the church. Women were key players in the early church, and they are still today, by filling the role God's Word has designated for them and for which they are uniquely endowed. As teachers of their children and helpers suitable for their husbands, women occupy a most exalted status in God's eternal purpose. In God's view, we are exalted when we obey His will. And whether we are women or men, boys or girls, true exaltation only comes to us when we do what God requires of us. Nothing else will satisfy Him, no matter how satisfying it may appear to be to ourselves. And that really is the point for us to consider in everything in our relationship to God. Are we doing God's will? Are we doing the things that are revealed in His scriptures? Are we being obedient to the inspired word by which we will be judged in the final days? Friends, if we are not living according to the dictates of God's word, we need to turn back to God in humble penitence and obedience. And if we'll do that, He will lift us up. And certainly, He will lift all of us up, men and women alike. Thanks very much for listening this morning. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.